we've got a book of his promises that are sure, and they come to pass, and we can sing about that. And I'm just thankful that we have something that we can sing about tonight. I appreciate each one of you that's come out tonight, and I know that a lot of times on a Sunday evening, it'd be a lot easier to stay home, and especially when you know you have to get up and go to work tomorrow morning, and maybe some of you have to roll out kind of early. I'll try not to keep you here too late, although someone did make a remark about me preaching too long this morning. Well, they didn't really say too long, but I noticed that, a lot of them stood around and fellowshiped for 20, 30 minutes afterwards, so I guess it wasn't all that long. But I don't have any certain procedure, I just sort of start and go, and then when I feel like I'm done, I'm just done and I quit. And so sometimes it's short and sometimes it's long. I was sitting here thinking tonight, as I was listening to the singing, and I thought about how this world reacts to Christianity. And it reminded me of a little message that I heard this fall over at Brother Vic Wilson's at the tent meeting on Sunday afternoon. As we rounded up the tent meeting that Sunday, we had sort of a morning service and then dinner on the grounds, and we took the tent down Sunday afternoon. And after the dinner, he had some of his fellows get up and preach. And the fellow preached out of Song of Solomon, and he preached on Song of Solomon chapter 6, where it said, "I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley." And he preached on Christians being nuts. And, he started out by saying they think we're nuts anyway. And they call us nuts for what we do. And, of course, these guys, they go out and preach on the streets, and pass out tracts. And people are always calling them nuts. And he said, "So I just did a little study on nuts. And I thought that, if we are nuts, we ought to know something about nuts." And so he had four little points there, and I sort of jotted them down in my Bible. I knew I'd never preach them, but I thought, if the world could see us tonight, they would think we were nuts. So I'll just pass along a few things to you about nuts. He pointed out the fact that a nut has the power to reproduce. And that seed that's contained in that nut, it has some reproductive value to it. And if you're a nut, if you're one of these Christian nuts, and I hope that you are tonight, then you ought to be reproducing. In other words, you ought to be trying to witness and win other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said this, that nuts are not very attractive. When you look at a nut, you've never seen, a real beautiful nut, something that you just held up and thought, "Oh man, isn't this a thing of beauty?" I mean, did you ever see an English walnut? That thing's all wrinkled, crumply shell on it, and I forget what these long brown jobbies are. Man, they're about that long, and they're sort of banana shaped, and they have a real hard shell on them. And I thought, have you ever seen a nut that was really pretty? And the world, we don't look too attractive to the world. They think we're nuts, and I guess when they look at us, they don't see anything there that's very attractive. And then he pointed out that a nut has a tough exterior, and I like that. Because, if you're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, do anything for God, you're going to have to toughen up to some things. You're going to have to learn right away that some people are just going to hate your guts for the stand you take. Some people wouldn't go across the street to spit on you because they don't like what you're doing. And if they could, they'd take away every right that you possibly would ever have. And if you're gonna be the right kind of a Christian, you're gonna have to toughen up, just like a nut. You're gonna have to have a tough exterior if you're gonna survive. And then the last thing he said about a nut was that the best part of the nut is inside. As a saved person, there's nothing good about us, and there's sure nothing good about the outside. The best part of every Christian is on the inside, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of these days, we're going to take out and drop this old carcass and leave this world and go to be with the Lord, and that's going to be a great day. And so I hope that you're a nut, and I hope that maybe if you're not one, that this little thing here will encourage you to be a nut. A nut for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, take your Bible tonight and turn over to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And I want to read the first 8 verses there. And tonight I want to preach for just a little while on what I've called the winner's attitude towards life. The winner's attitude towards life. It says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Brother Art said something about sticking together and something about, you know, when somebody has a wedding, go to the wedding. A funeral, go to the funeral, because one of these days it might be yours. You know, I have found out that when people get to the place where they think pretty highly of themselves, it's hard for anyone to get along with them. But when people as a whole will be willing to esteem the other better than themselves, then there's going to be a bond of unity there. He says in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, tonight I'm thankful for each person that's come this way. And Lord, I pray that you'd give them something from your word now that will strengthen them and help them and encourage them in the way. And Father, some of these people are going to go out this week to the job and maybe face a lot of problems, a lot of trials, possibly a lot of temptations. And God, as they go forward this week, they're going to have something from you that will keep them going, a strength that can only come from God. And Father, I pray tonight that you might cause us as Christians to have the right attitude, to have the kind of attitude that would cause us to be the kind of people that you want us to be in this life. Father, I pray now that, Lord, you might just clear my mind and, Father, open my mouth and speak through me tonight and help me to say something that is going to be needful for these folks and something that will be beneficial unto them. And Lord, if there's a person in here tonight that has not the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit might convict them and show them their lost condition and show them how utterly hopeless and miserably lost they are. And Father, may they turn from their sin and trust in you. Lord, if there's some Christian in here tonight that maybe has a spiritual chip on their shoulder and doesn't have the right attitude towards the Christian, the brethren or the church or maybe toward the Word of God or even towards you, Father, I pray that tonight you might deal with us about our attitude and that we might have the right kind of attitude that will cause us to be the right kind of people in this life. And I ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Now, you know, as we read down through Philippians chapter 2 there, it says some things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're going to have if you're going to come out the right way in life, attitude's going to play a big part of you doing the right things. I always tell my children, you know, it's very easy when it comes to your children to see when they start going the wrong direction. It always starts with their attitude. If their attitude is wrong, if their attitude becomes lousy, then it's going to affect their relationship with my wife and I. It's going to affect the whole atmosphere of the home. It's going to affect them in school when they go to school, around the teachers and around the people in authority there. And when their attitude starts getting bad, then you realize that there's a problem, and you realize that if they continue on with that kind of an attitude, it's going to cause them to lose out on some things. You know, as far as life is concerned, if you're going to go through this life and be a winner, and not necessarily a winner in the eyes of the world, but a winner in the eyes of God, the attitude you have is going to be play a very important part of that. You have one extreme, old Norman Vincent Peale there, you know, with the positive thinking and the positive attitude, and everything's just got to be rosy all the time. That's one end of the scale. Then the other end of the scale is the person that can't find anything good about anything on this earth. He's just negative. He's just down all the time and down on things, and that's the attitude that he displays. And that person is going to, he's going to come out on the wrong end of things. As far as this life is concerned, there is a balance when it comes to an individual's attitude. And if you're going to win at this game of life, if you're going to go through this life and be successful for the Lord Jesus Christ and accomplish anything for God and do what God wants you to do down here in this world, it is important that you have the right attitude towards things in this life. As I look at this, I see some things about the Lord Jesus Christ here. It says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Here's something, as far as our mind is concerned, that the Bible says should be in us, as far as our mind. And then it turns around and says, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." While the Lord Jesus Christ was down here on this earth, he was not interested in making a reputation for himself. He was not beating the drum for himself. Although he did not think it was robbery to be equal with God, he said to Philip one time, "If you've seen, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father." He claimed to be one with the Father and didn't hesitate to do that. Yet he directed people toward the Word of God and toward the Heavenly Father and did not direct people necessarily to his personality. The Bible says he made himself of no reputation. I guess it's just sort of the age in which we live. It seems like Christians are getting caught up in this, what I call a television showcase Christianity. Everybody wants to be in the spotlight. Everybody wants to, have their name in light, so to speak. Brother Art Martin showed me a flyer today about a fellow that I know. And this fellow has a church. And at one time, this church was a very large church. And if you read the things about him on this flyer, it was an invitation to come hear him speak. And it had all of his accomplishments listed there. You know, one of the largest Baptist churches in such and such a state, 5 honorary degrees in different things, and another degree in this, and another degree in that. And it had about 6 things listed there about himself. And brother, as far as I'm concerned, that man was interested in one thing. That man was interested in impressing you with what kind of a reputation he had as far as this world is concerned. You know, the Bible there says that Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. Not only that, it says that he took upon himself the form of a servant. If you and I are going to be the right kind of Christians in this life, then it would do us well to have that kind of mind. It seems like people always want somebody else to do the work. And if we're going to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's going to be some serving that we're going to have to do. There's going to be some get-your-hands-dirty jobs as far as the Christian life is concerned. And yet, people today, they don't want to be a servant. They want to be the ones that are served. And it says Jesus Christ took upon him the form of a servant. And then it says, and verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." The Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself. The way to get up, the old adage is, get down. The way to get to God is get down. And today, there are so many people in Christian circles that know nothing about humility or humbling themselves. And then it says this, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I'm sure that there were some things about the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ might not wanted to dwell on too long. But I am thankful that Jesus Christ was obedient unto the cross. I am thankful that Jesus Christ was obedient to the point where he was willing to lay down his life and become a sacrifice for you and I on the cross. And if you're going to come out the right way in this life, then the kind of attitude and the kind of mind that you have towards things is going to play a very important part. I believe that the Apostle Paul was a man who, as far as this life was concerned, was a winner. I don't believe that he was a loser. I believe he was a winner as far as God was concerned. I believe Paul was a great man as far as being a Christian was concerned. God, the Bible says that God was the one that called him. He didn't confer with flesh and blood. He received his revelation from the Lord. He was willing to suffer persecution for Jesus Christ. He was willing to go through the imprisonment. He was willing to toil and labor here in any capacity that the Lord wanted him to labor in. And I believe that this man was successful. In the book of Philippians, you find some things that are concerning attitude that I believe it would do us well to look at tonight. First of all, I want you to notice what his attitude was toward unfavorable circumstances. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, a favorite verse of passage of scripture of mine, a favorite verse of mine, one that I've preached on a number of times, and one that I quote frequently, one that I do not hesitate to use, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I say that has to do with his attitude toward unfavorable circumstances because, you see, the book of Philippians was written from a prison cell. As Paul writes that verse, as he puts the paper before him and takes his pen in hand and writes those words down, he is in a dungeon, in a cell. He's not sitting in a study surrounded by his books. He's not sitting in the security of a nice house or the parsonage or the office of the church. He is sitting in a cell, and he says there, "For to me to live is Christ, die is gain." To me, that expresses his attitude toward unfavorable circumstances. Going to jail is not the very best place to be. And if you ever go there, you won't look forward to going back. But when Paul writes this book, you do not hear one complaint from him about being in prison. You do not hear him gripe or complain one time about the situation that he is in. Do you realize that your life is going to encounter some unfavorable circumstances? You can't just skate through life and it be all downhill and it be all sunshine and there never be any problems and there never be any adverse circumstances arise in your life. And when these things come up, the attitude that you take towards them is going to determine whether or not you come out a winner or a loser in this life. You have the right attitude towards the unfavorable circumstances, and it won't be long until those things change and you'll be a better individual for it. But if you take the wrong attitude toward unfavorable circumstances in your life, it won't be long until you're filled with bitterness and you're filled with griping and no one will want to be around you, and you just bring misery into everyone's life who's involved with you in any way. Paul, in jail, is not complaining. Oh, he might have been able to say, "Lord, here I am in jail again. I'm limited. I can't preach like I could when I was out. I can't win souls like I could when I was out. Lord, I can't do the things I was able to do when I was out. But Paul did not do that. His attitude was, in jail, if I'm in bonds and I have my hands bound and my feet bound, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That was his attitude towards unfavorable circumstances. Take your Bible for a moment and turn to Acts chapter 16. Here's another instance of the Apostle Paul being in jail. And in Acts chapter 16, it says in verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. I mean, not only were they in the hole, the inner prison, they had their feet in stocks. Sort of an uncomfortable situation to be in. Try sleeping with your back to the wall and your feet straight out all night sometime and see how comfortable it is. Try being in a position where when your legs cramp and your muscles cramp, you can't stand up and walk around and rub the cramps out and see what kind of a condition it's in. You know, it would have a tendency to make a person murmur a little bit. It would have a tendency to make a person say, "Why me, Lord?" But the Apostle Paul does not do that. Because of the attitude that he has, because of the mind that he has towards serving Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. You know what his attitude was? And when unfavorable circumstances arose, number one, it's bad, but we can still rejoice, so let's rejoice in it. Number two, it might be bad, but we can still pray. And so let's get to praying. Number three, it might be bad, but it's not so bad. We can't sing a song to Jesus, so let's do a little bit of singing. And brother, by the time they get done rejoicing and praying and singing, you know something? Things start turning around in his life. The very next verse says, there was an earthquake. Brother, before the night is over, he's putting out the word of God and people are getting saved. A jailer is getting saved and the promise is your house is going to get saved too. You know what his attitude was towards unfavorable circumstances? It wasn't complain. It wasn't murmur. It was rejoice, sing, praise, encourage others, be a blessing. That's what the Apostle Paul did. He says to these people in Philippians chapter 1, as he writes from that jail, he says, for to me to live is Christ. Somebody might have picked up this letter and thought, man, if that's living, I don't want any part of it. But Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. Not only that, I want you to notice his advice to other people. And this has something to do with attitude. In chapter 2, it says there in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed not, as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then verse 14, it says, do all things without murmuring and disputings. I mean, if there is ever one thing that will do me in, I guess it'll be murmuring, because I have not yet attained unto what the Apostle Paul attained to when he wrote from that prison cell. Seems like when circumstances turn against me, it seems like when things start going wrong with me, I don't know how it is with you, but probably about the same it is with me. When not just one or two things go wrong, but when three and four and five and six things go wrong, and not just you know, with a little break in between, but it seems like it all the bad stuff hits you at the same time. Now, I don't know about you, but my first reaction is not to pray. It is not to rejoice. It is not to sing praises unto the Lord. It's usually to start griping. Brother John asked me the other day, he said last night, he was asking me how many miles I had to drive to take the kids to school and to go to church and things like that. And I was trying to figure them out. And he says, doesn't that ever get to you? Doesn't that ever bother you? He says, you know, don't you just sort of get up tight once in a while with all that? And my reply was, yeah, sometimes I do. And he said, well, what do you do when you start getting up tight? I said, well, I yell at the kids. And I start cussing other people when they come by. And I said, not like you would think, you know, not with the kind of cussing I did before I got saved, but, you know, it amounts to sometimes about basically the same thing. A guy comes up, you know, and blows the horn on at you, and I look at him and say, what's the matter with you, jerk? You got a problem? You know, that seems to be my tendency when things start going wrong. But you know what I found out? I found out if you allow that attitude to continue on in your life, things will never get better. Things will just keep getting worse, and no matter how good it gets, you're going to find something to murmur and complain about. Paul writes to these people, and his advice to them, when circumstances are going wrong and things aren't going too good maybe, he says, do all things without murmuring and disputings. And then he says this, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You know what we're to be in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation that we live in tonight, this world? We are to be blameless and harmless. We are to be people who conduct our activities in our life in such a way that the finger of blame cannot be pointed at us, and we cannot be condemned, or we cannot be... Somebody can't put the finger of blame on us and say that we have done some kind of harm to someone else. As Christians, with the right kind of attitude to be a winner in this life, then we're going to have to learn how to be blameless and harmless. And then he says this, that you might shine as lights in this world. This world's dark. This world's steeped in sin. And this world is in a miserable spiritual condition. And brother, God wants some people who are going to be lights in this dark world and shine. He doesn't want us to hide our light. He doesn't want us to not put out any light. He wants us to shine as lights in this dark world. The way we are to shine is to put out the word of God. Verse 16, it says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. As Christians, Paul's advice to these people, and I believe is good advice to us today, is don't murmur. When things start going wrong, don't complain. Be blameless and harmless, and then be a light in this world, and not only be a light yourself through your own testimony in your own life, but hold this light out to someone else who is in darkness, that they might see the light and come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'll never forget what Brother Floyd Elmore said one time, as he had surrendered his life to go to the mission field at that particular time, and he was getting ready to go to Honduras, and he stood up in a meeting one night to just give a brief word of testimony and to tell what God had burdened him with as far as his life was concerned. And he said this, he said, as a young child coming up, he said, I always wanted to get in and work with my father. When my dad was doing something, if he was working on the car, I wanted to have a wrench in my hand And I wanted to get in there with the wrench, and I wanted to turn on a nut, and I wanted to do the same thing he was doing, but he had never let me do that. He said he had always hand me the light, and he would tell me, here, you just hold the light. He said, you know, I found out that after I got saved, that what the Lord wanted me to do was just go down to a heathen place, a heathen country, and just hold the light. You know, I've thought about that many, many, many times. How many times has my attitude caused me not to hold the light for someone else to see? How many times has your attitude and maybe your murmuring and maybe your complaining and maybe your life as a child of God, how many times has the way you acted and conducted yourself kept you from holding the light forth to someone else? If you're going to be any kind of a winner in this life, while the world talks about the winners that it has, I am not impressed, and I care less about what the world thinks of people, but I know this to be a winner for Jesus Christ. You're going to have the right kind of attitude in the unfavorable circumstances that will arise in your life. And then I want you to notice something else. Not only did he have advice to others, but he had a cure for self-pity. In chapter 2, in verse 17, Paul says this, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also ye joy and rejoice with me." You see what he's saying there? He is saying, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul, rotting away in jail, did not seem too big of a price for him to pay. And if it would have cost him his very life, he did not feel that it was too big of a price for him to pay. As long as there was joy and him being able to see others that he brought to Jesus Christ and give them a little counsel and give them a little advice and rejoice with them and have them rejoice with him. But the main word there is rejoice. In chapter 3, he says in verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." In chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." You go through the book of Philippians, and I guess you would say that the theme of this book is rejoice. You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to cause our attitudes to be such that we cannot rejoice. That Bible says that something comes upon your life and comes across your life and causes you to suffer for Jesus Christ, you know what you should do? You should rejoice in that suffering. In the book of Acts, when Peter got thrown into jail and they had to take some whippings and were told to go out and not mention the name of Jesus Christ again, the Bible says that they counted it a joy to have been able to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder tonight if we had to do any suffering. And I cannot say that I've ever suffered anything. And as I look around, I don't see too many people in this country that are suffering anything at all. But I ask you tonight, if we did have to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, would we be able to rejoice in that suffering? You know what bothers me about it? The thing that bothers me is the fact that I do not see Christians rejoicing like they ought to be rejoicing without the suffering. How are they going to rejoice if the suffering comes to pass? Not only does the Bible say you're to rejoice if you have to suffer for Christ, but you're to rejoice in the Lord. The Bible says rejoice in the Lord. You say, well, things are going bad, and maybe this week as you go out on the job, there's going to be some things that go wrong for you, and there's going to be some problems that come up, and there's going to be some times when you're going to be tempted to just lose your temper and lose your testimony and not care anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. When those times come to pass, those are the times you have to think about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you and be able to rejoice in the Lord. Regardless of how dark life may get, if you're saved, you ought to be able to rejoice in the salvation that you have. There's a girl that we pray for constantly at the church. Her name is Marcia. Marcia came to church and she was doing fine until she got pregnant and had a baby. When she had that baby, she was smitten with MS. At first, it just impaired her abilities to be able to walk, and her one leg was a little slow, and she started walking with a limp and started dragging it. And it became worse. Pretty soon she couldn't walk by just dragging her leg. She had to have a walker. And it became worse. Finally, she could not walk in on her own power. She had to be carried. And it became worse. She prayed, the church prayed, and finally they had to put her in the hospital. In the hospital, they did different tests and tried different things that they thought might help her. But things didn't get better. They became worse. She could not take care of her little baby. She could not wash her baby and feed her baby and hold her baby and sing to her baby like most mothers can do. And it became worse. Her husband came to the place where he said, "Listen, when we got married, I didn't know it was going to be like this, and I can't handle this, and I can't live this kind of life." And so he walks out on her. Things became worse. She finally was reduced to a bed in a rest home. There she lays and has very few visitors, no husband, a child 2 or 3 years old that she's not able to be the kind of mother to that she'd like to be. And yet, if you were to go into that room tonight, you would not hear one complaint. As a matter of fact, if you would go near her and start talking to her, you would find out that what she is looking forward to is getting home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And even there, on the bed of affliction that she lies upon, in all the troubles that she has had, she is able to lay there and rejoice in the Lord. Brother, I'll tell you what. You start feeling sorry for yourself and start pitying yourself and start thinking that you have it rough. Cure for that. Get you back in the right frame of mind and the right attitude. You start rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but Paul said, "Hey, I'll tell you something I'm going to rejoice in." He said, "I'm going to rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ is being preached." In verse 15 of chapter 1, he said, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." But did he complain about that? He says, "But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." What then? "Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul said, "I am going to rejoice in the fact that Christ is being preached, and if it's done in truth, and if it's done in sincerity, I will rejoice. But if it is done to add affliction to my bonds, and if it's not done in truth, then I'm still going to rejoice because the name of Christ is being lifted up. When it might have been easy for him to feel sorry for himself, when it might have been easy for him to say, I've done all this and now I have to suffer because some idiot's out there preaching Christ just to add affliction to my bonds. He did not do that. He rejoiced that Christ was being preached. And then let me say this. Paul had a definite attitude toward the future. In Philippians chapter 4, he says this in verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. You know what this man's attitude was? I mean, here was a man that lived his life for Jesus Christ. And as far as I'm concerned, and I believe as far as the Word of God is concerned, and I believe as far as God Himself is concerned, this man was a winner. His attitude toward the future was be careful for nothing. Don't worry about a thing. A lot of Christians today, they get uptight and they want to start worrying about things that haven't even come to pass yet. You know, worrying will never change anything. Even if it is surely to come to pass, worrying will never change it. But for a person to worry about something that hasn't even happened yet and may not ever happen, and the chances are good that it won't happen, that kind of worrying is absolutely ridiculous. And yet there are a lot of Christian people that are taken up in just that kind of attitude. And pretty soon it becomes an attitude as far as their whole life is concerned. And all they do is just run around and they worry about this and they worry about that and they fret about this and they fret about that and oh, what if this happens and oh, what if that happens? And it's not too long before they go crazy. But you know, Paul said, don't worry. You say, well, that's easy to say, but it's not always easy to do. Well, you got to find out something that takes your mind off things so that you don't worry about it. Now, Brother Art, he has a cure. It's called golf. I mean, when he starts thinking about things and the problems start cluttering his mind and the pressure seems to get tight and heavy upon him, he goes down there and looks at them golf clubs and he says, I think this would be a good day for golf. Nothing wrong with that. It beats worrying ulcers into your stomach, driving you nuts and putting you in a nut house. Say, what do? I go flying. I got to worry about getting back down once I get up. So, you know, that takes my mind off everything else. I found out one time I was uptight about something and I thought, I'm going to get in that plane and I'm just going to do something real crazy and see what happens. And so I took off. And I just pulled the nose right straight up. If you know anything about flying, you know this, that if you come to the place where those wings exceed what they call a critical angle of attack, you stop flying, you don't fly anymore. You might have all the power in there, and that propeller might be spinning at 25, 26, 2700 RPMs. But you know what you're going to do? You're just going to start going like that. You're coming down. And I just got in that plane and I started doing crazy stuff like that and sort of letting it roll over, a little wing over that way and a little wing over the other way. And the next thing I know, man, I felt great. I didn't have any worries left. And I went down, landed, and walked back and just cleared my mind completely, took the worry away. It says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 14, notwithstanding ye have, or in verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. When there's obstacles in the way, when it looks like maybe you're not going to be able to go any farther or move any direction, because you're hemmed in and you're blocked in, remember this. In the spiritual realm, in being the kind of person God wants you to be, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. A lot of times people, you know, they confuse the physical strength with the spiritual strength. And they confuse physical power with spiritual power. And I heard a fellow one time use this verse, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, to blow up a water bottle like a balloon and make it break. I don't believe that's what the verse is talking about. These same fellows took a steel bar and put them around their necks, and they said, we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. And they bent those bars around their neck, and they were men who had worked out and bodybuilders and had, had a lot of strength. Well, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about you living life down here and living it with a victorious attitude and living it with a winning attitude and coming through life successfully and going to the judgment seat of Christ and getting some rewards because of the life you live down here. It's saying, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And if you want to live for Christ, and if you want to do something for Christ, and if you want your life to count for the Lord Jesus Christ, then whatever it is that God wants you to do, you can do it. And He'll give you the strength to do it. You can do all things through Christ, who will give you the strength to do it. And last of all, let me say this tonight. His attitude toward needs is found in Philippians chapter 4. He says in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he says there in verse 19, he talks about how that these people had communicated with him and how that while he was in his affliction, they had worked with him and helped him out. And his attitude towards this was, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Because these people were willing to make a sacrifice unto Him, He said, listen, God will supply your need. A lot of times that verse is taken and it is quoted and is applied to an individual's life. There's never been any sacrifice connected with their life, but they think that somehow God's going to supply their need. Listen, Paul said to these Philippians, he said, because of the way you sacrificed and because of the way you helped me, he says, my God is going to take care of your needs. You know, I'm thankful tonight that there's a God that cares and there's a God that knows and there's a God that can supply for the needs that we have. Whether those needs be physical or whether they be spiritual, God is able to supply for every need that we have. And when we develop that attitude, when we come to the place where we realize that, listen, God is able to take care of the needs that I have, then we're going to develop the kind of attitude that's going to cause us to come out right in this life. Let me ask you tonight, how is your attitude towards life? And not just toward life in general, but how is your attitude toward the Christian life? Do you have an attitude that's going to cause you to be a winner? Or are you going to be a loser? Are you going to continue on down the road for Jesus until He comes back? Or somewhere down the way, are you going to be knocked out or drop out because your attitude is not that which would make you a winner? I hope you have the right kind of attitude, the Bible attitude towards life. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, tonight I pray that God, you'd speak to our hearts. And Father, as we getting ready to face the week that we don't know exactly what this week is going to hold, but we know this, that there's an adversary, the devil, that would love to kill our joy and kill our victory and keep us from being what you want us to be this week. Father, there's some people in here that I'm thoroughly convinced could be tremendous witnesses out on the job. They could be soul winners in the place that you've placed them if they would have the right kind of attitude. If they would have the kind of attitude that the Apostle Paul had toward life. Father, some of the things that we're going to encounter this week might very well cause us to stumble, cause us to lose our joy if we do not learn how to develop the right kind of attitude towards things that we encounter in this life. Father, maybe there's someone in here tonight that's hurting very desperately in their lives. Maybe their life is just surrounded with a bunch of negative things, and maybe it's sickness, maybe it's the people that are putting pressure on them, maybe it's something in the financial realm, I don't know. God, if there's someone in here tonight that's just having a big problem with having the right kind of attitude, God, I pray that, Lord, you'd deal with their hearts, that the Holy Spirit might speak to them, and that they might get things right before they leave this building tonight. Father, perhaps there is someone here tonight that they don't have the right attitude because they don't have Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, if there's someone here tonight that's lost and undone in their trespasses and sin, help them to see that, Father, what they need, first of all, is salvation. And may they trust you to save them.